This morning we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll start at 19, so if you want to turn there, I think they've got it up on the board. I'm always leery about sending my sermons into Melissa, and I think I've told you this before, because it just feels like God just says, hey, you need to learn this first. And so I do that, and then God comes in on Saturday night and says, hey, let's change things up. So, Mr. Ford asked me, did you sleep last night? I said, nope. That's the way it is, and I'm okay with that. Because I love talking to the guy I talk to. We have so many opportunities as Christians, as people, as individuals. We have so many opportunities that God blesses us with. He's so good to us, like that song just said. But I got a phone call from a friend this past week. Actually, a family member, and it's about an old friend. And I've got a friend that he wants to give us like 100 tickets to the Springfield Cardinals and just put them out here, and whoever wants them can have them. And so we have that opportunity coming up if everything falls into place. I don't know what the dates are yet, but we just get this phone call, and he says, hey, we want to give you these tickets. There's 100 of them. He said, and I don't know if he thought our youth group was that big. He said, your youth group can use them. I was like, our youth group is great, but it may not be that big. But he said, just open up church-wide, whatever. And so that's an opportunity that we have. And if you love baseball, then that's an opportunity you wouldn't want to miss. If you don't care about baseball, think about going with 99 other people from our church and just hanging out. It'd be such a great time, and so I'm praying that nothing falls through on that. But that's an opportunity that we may have coming up, and you'll hear more about that. But you know, I was studying this week, and I got that phone call, and I got into this passage, and I want to share another opportunity that we have that we don't take advantage of. Paul is writing here, I believe, to the Hebrews that he's talking to at this time. And he's talking to a group of people, and they are caught between the law that they were raised with and this new faith in Jesus. And they're kind of caught between the two. And so that's the idea behind part of this passage, or this passage. And he's talking about all the things that have taken place and Christ's sacrifice. And so let's read this. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I just lift this to you. I just pray that you would take over this morning, that you would speak to each individual here, Lord, in the things that we do and the things that we say, and the things that we hear and the things we try to apply to our lives. God, we want to be what you want us to be, but we cannot do that without you. So I pray that your Spirit would move among us, move in us, draw us into your presence, Lord Jesus, I pray right now. In your name, amen. I might turn it down just a little bit, Jess. I'm getting a little feedback up here. As we look at this passage, I want to first talk about that beginning part. Because, you know, a lot of times people will take and, especially pastors, and it gets in the mind of everybody that goes to church on Sunday morning. Well, he's going to preach for a while. And then at the end, he's going to wrap up with this invitation to accept Christ or to call you to a change or to a way of following what the Bible says. And that's generally true. But this morning, I want to kind of mix it up because this verse kind of puts it back in the order it should. And when he says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. How many of you guys would consider yourself a confident person? Whether it's at the work you do or the life you live, are you that confident person? I'm not talking pride. I'm not talking a prideful person. I'm just talking, do you have confidence in what you do? Some of us would say, well, yeah, I'm okay at what I do. But if you're not a confident person, and you're asked to do something, whether you're asked to step into a batter's box and you're not comfortable, you're not confident that you can hit, or if you're called to teach a class that you've never taught before and you don't have the confidence to do that, or you're going into a meeting to lead a meeting and you've never led one before, and so you go in with not a whole lot of confidence, how that's going to turn out is going to be huge. It's going to make a big difference. And when he's saying this here, he's talking to the Hebrews that have that faith in the law as much as they have the faith in Jesus. They thought they could be, if I follow the Old Testament law, then I will be a good person. And I will be where God wants me to be if I follow the Old Testament law. And they knew that. They were confident in that. So much so that when they are told here through this book, you have to have faith in Jesus. Righteousness comes only through faith in Jesus. They didn't have that confidence. And you know, when I talk to people or you talk to people about witnessing, well, I'm no good at talking one-on-one. I'm no good at leading someone to the Lord. I don't know enough verses. I don't have them memorized. And what if they ask me these questions? And so you go into the day, and if I'm that way, and I am sometimes, I go into that day or that situation with no confidence. And this verse should wipe that out. Because he says, not only can you go into your day, your situation, whatever lies before you with confidence, says, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places because of the blood of Jesus. Now, the holy places was the Holy of Holies, and one high priest went in there one time a year. That was all that could go in there. He went once a year and had a sacrifice for the people. Well, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, his blood was that sacrifice for us. And that curtain in the temple was ripped that made it accessible for us to go into God's presence. Do you have confidence every day to step into the throne room of God? Most of us would say, yeah, I do. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, so I've got confidence to step into the throne room of God. But my question is, do you do it? Do you truly step into the throne room of God with confidence? Not crawling in, not scared, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, you can boldly, some versions will say boldly or with confidence, to step into the throne room of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ has wiped away your sins. It says here, he's telling them, you have that confidence, or we have that confidence because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's ripped that curtain. He's made himself as a high priest. He is an intercessor for us at the throne room of God. So when you boldly step up at the throne room of God, realize that Jesus Christ is sitting at His right hand interceding for you. Well, as He's writing to them, this group that's kind of confused, they're kind of mixed as to what to do. Do I continue to do the sacrifices in the synagogue that I've known all my life, or do I believe in Jesus, or do I do a combination of both? What do I do? Well, He tells them, as He tells us, because you know, a lot of times people today, we're not going back to a synagogue and we're not going back to make sacrifices to idols and to make sacrifices for sins. But we're kind of the same way. We don't boldly go on faith. And so He's telling them the same thing He's telling us. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." Draw near to God. One of the first books written is James, and James 4:8 says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you." When you bow down to pray, or when you bow your head at the table, or when you get that phone call and you bow to pray, you're taking whatever that prayer request is or whatever that ask for blessing is to the throne room of God. And I thought this week as I'm studying this, Steve, there's something you need to do. You need to just come into my presence. And don't come in with a grocery list. Because sometimes that's the only time we go to God. Well, we know we should thank Him for our meal, so we always go at the beginning of a meal. And we know then we get that phone call that we should be, you know, praying at that time. Or if we hear about a situation, we should be praying for them. And that's true. But how many times, how long has it been since you just stopped and desired to be in the presence of God? Because too many times it's only because of what we need or what we want. He's saying here to these people, He's inviting them to come to know Christ. He's saying, this is not about anything other than you coming into the presence of God with a faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. Draw near to Him with a sincere faith. Oh man, what does that mean? What does it mean to have that sincere faith? That means to have a pure heart with no motives that are wrong. You're just coming before God just because He's God and you want to be in His presence. Too many times as Christians, we want people to see what we're doing, or we want to make this huge difference. And so we try to plan all these things. We try to do all these things to make a difference so that people would come to see Jesus. They will come to see Jesus when they see Jesus in me and you. But when I come to Him and all I'm doing is asking for Him to do something or to better my situation, am I asking Him to change me? Am I spending time in His presence to where He changes who I am? You've probably heard this. You've probably seen this when you see an elderly couple and they act alike. They think alike. They finish each other's sentences. And they even start to look alike. I'm sorry, it's going to happen. I'm really sorry, Stacy, that that's going to happen. But because they spend so much time, they know how they think, they know how they act, they know their mannerisms, and it begins to become a part of who you are too. Because they spent so much time with that person. And I want to spend that much time with God that it rubs off. Because then when people see me, they will see Him, and that's not the case. I need to spend more time just with Him, just because of who He is. Not because of everything He can do for me. That's just extra benefits. I just want to spend time with Him. And He's telling these people, you have that opportunity. You have that opportunity to draw near to the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ did. Now, a lot of these people didn't understand that. They were still hanging on to the law. You have to come to a point to accept that. That it's only through faith in Jesus Christ that you have that opportunity. Now, if I was to tell you that this past week, this did not happen, just so I'm clarifying. But if I was to tell you that this past week, I went to your house and I buried $10,000 in every one of you's backyard. First of all, you know that's not going to happen. Second of all, if I told you that, when you went home, what would you do? You would be racing to the backyard, trying to find what had been dug up, and you would get a shovel or something and start digging. Because, man, there is something there for you. But every morning when you wake up, God's waiting on you. You have that opportunity. And it's real. But are we willing to dig? No. I just want somebody to give it to me. Steve, next time don't bury it. Just bring it and hand it to me. That's what we would like. Because that's easier. He says, draw near to me. That means you have to put forth some effort. Draw near with a sincere, pure heart before Him. That's what He wants. Then look in verse 23. He says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. Again, he's talking to these Hebrew people, and they're not sure where they're at, so they're probably lost. But he's also talking to us as Christians who are saved, and he's saying, hold on. Hold on to what is available. You know that salvation is available. He's telling them that. Now he's telling them, hold on to the promises of God. Man, day after day, we look at the things around us. The trouble, the society, the garbage. We look at that. And man, it just begins to bog you down. Listened to a podcast this week and they said, wouldn't it be great if there was one news channel that all they could report was positive? They couldn't report any negative news. Wouldn't that be great? That everything there was positive. You could turn to that channel and find the positive. It's not going to make the negative go away, but it gives you something to hold on to. Turn the channel. Put away the iPod. Put away the phone, unless you're going to scroll to your Bible. And hold on to something worth holding on to. Because you know that it's going to turn out positive. He's telling them to hold on. And I thought about this week. When you're in a car. Sorry, this is where it goes. I was on vacation a few years ago, and we were in Colorado, and we had rented this car to drive out to see Nathan. And we pull up, and I don't remember if we were coming out of a gas station or what we were doing, but anyway, I'm in the car, and Hannah and Josh and Donis are in there, and I'm reading a bumper sticker in front of me. We were in Hayes, Kansas. She knows where we're at. It definitely made one of those memories. And I'm reading this bumper sticker, and it says, hold on, I'm going to try something. Or buckle up, I'm going to try something. And I'm just reading it, but I read it out loud. Nobody else was looking at the bumper sticker. They're all like, what? What are we doing? Because it's that same thing, that buckle up is the same thing as hold on. Oh, something's coming. That's crazy. That's what was going through the whole car at that point. So much so that my daughter found that bumper sticker and it's on the back window of my pickup. But when I said buckle up, immediately everybody's attitude changed. And I'm just reading a bumper sticker. He says here, buckle up. Hold on to the confessions of your hope. What do you believe? What is your hope? Who is your hope in? It is in Jesus. When he says, hold on, that means something's coming. Understand that the bumps are coming. That the troubles are coming. The trials are coming. But he says, hold on to that hope that you have. No matter what you or I are going to face tomorrow, Jesus is going to be with us. No matter what situation we face, I know that no situation is too big for my God. People sometimes want to say, God will never give you more than you can handle. I disagree. I think God will give you more than you can handle, so you have to hang on to Him. Because if you can handle it, you're not going to need Him. And He's saying here, hold on to the hope that you have. Without wavering. Man, that's hard. Why He added that last little bit. If He just said, hold on to that hope you have. Okay, I can do that. You can do that. But man, so many times it's so easy to waver. Because when I waver, I'm really not going anywhere. I'm just kind of here and there and here and there. But He's saying, hold on without wavering. When somebody asks you a question about the hope that you have, about the hope that lives within you, are you willing to share that with them? Or are you just going to waver just a little bit and not say anything? Or are you going to waver this way and speak right up and share with them what Jesus has done for you? He says, don't waver. Hold on to the hope that you have. If it's worth having, then hold on to it. If that hope is eternal in Jesus Christ, it is worth having. And it's worth sharing. He tells us to draw closer and to hold on. Buckle up, it's coming. And then he says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And we're all good at stirring things up. Maybe not the right things, but we're good at stirring things up. But he says, let us stir up one another to love and good works. And I thought about this because you see all the time on social media or you see commercials or things that say, be kind. You know, look for the good in somebody. Encourage people. What is the best way to do that? If I'm supposed to stir up love and good deeds in you, how do I do that? Do I walk around behind you with my Bible and say, you should be nice to this person? You should go and help this person? And I can sit there and I can walk behind you and read over your shoulder exactly what you're supposed to do. No. In order for us to stir it up in somebody else, we have to do it ourselves. We always want other people to be nice. We always want other people to be encouraging. We always want other people to do good deeds. Those good deeds that it says here, follow love. As I was reading that, says stir up one another. It doesn't say stir up one another to good deeds and love. Because the love's got to come first. Because if you don't love them, you won't care if they're doing good deeds. And if you don't love them, you won't do good deeds. So he says, let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us stir up. Man, those are things that we need to do. And then he tacks on just a little bit extra, just to kind of give you one of those. He says, and let us stir up to love and good deeds, not neglecting meeting together. Boy, this is one of those that pastors love. You should be at church every Sunday. That's what it says right there. Gotcha. Hey, don't laugh. That's true. It's in the Bible. But that's what people say. Well, I don't have to go to church every Sunday to be a Christian. No, you don't. Parking in a garage, walking through a garage doesn't make you a car. Walking into this church is not going to make you a Christian. We were talking on Wednesday night at Bible study how we love walking out of here feeling like we've learned something. And I'm not talking learning it from me. I'm talking about when somebody else in that Bible study, somebody else in that small group is sharing something that I don't know. And we're discussing things because we get to meet together. We get to hear what God is doing in someone else's life. That's what he's talking about. When we get together and we fellowship together, we become more of what God desires us to be. Like I said, I talk to people all my life. Well, you know, I can worship God just as well on my boat or just as well on the golf course or just as well on a ball field or just as well at work as I can listening to you at church. And I don't doubt that at all. But what about that other person at church that needs you to come alongside them because they're going through something that you have already went through? They need somebody to lean on. They need somebody to lift them up. Sometimes we decide whether we're going to go to church or not at the last minute. And I'm not trying to be picky here, so don't get me wrong, because this isn't me as much as it anybody else. But we decide to go to church when we want to go to church. But it should be about God first. What He can give us, what He wants us to have, what we can give to God, but also for that other person in church that may need you, that may understand when they see that you went through a situation that now I know my God will get me through it because He got them through it. Sometimes coming to church, you being here is a benefit for that person sitting beside you. So he says, don't neglect meeting together. Part of the reason he wrote that was because he was warning them. Again, you take it and put it back in the time frame that it was. He was telling them, some people have already stopped meeting together. You know what? In 70 A.D., the temple is going to be destroyed. And when the temple is destroyed, you're not going to have a place to meet. Your synagogues are going to be gone. But don't stop meeting together. So he told them, meet together in houses. Meet together in other places. Don't stop meeting together because that's when you need each other. That's when you grow in fellowship. That's when the New Testament church really took off. And then he goes on to say, neglect not your meeting together as some are as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do you encourage people? How do you encourage people? I looked it up this week and kind of tried to see what he was talking about specifically. And he said, you need to comfort them. You need to warn them. You need to strengthen them. And I thought, you know, on times in my life when things are not going right, things don't seem to be clicking the way I feel like they should, and I need encouragement, and I get a phone call, or I get a text, or I get a smile, or I get somebody to say, hey, it's all right. I think, man, they've encouraged me by comforting me, by warning me, and being the strength that I need. Hey, God's going to get you through this. That's where we're at. So I want to leave you this morning with these three things. Draw close to God. Closer than you've ever been. So, well, I've been pretty close to God. Well, are you there now? Because there's a lot of us that can say, you know, I'm not as close to God as I used to be. A man is only as holy as he wants to be. A person is only as close to God as you want to be. There's nothing I can do or say that's going to change that. I can drag you into church. I can beat you with the Bible. I can play praise music all day long in your car and in your house. But until you want to be close to God, there is nobody that can make me be close to God until I choose to draw close to Him. It's a personal relationship. Buckle up and hold on. Because it's coming. But man, you've got something worth hanging on to. You have hope and eternal life through Jesus Christ, through His blood that was shed on that cross that made it possible for you to enter into the presence of God with boldness. Not just to stand around, mingle around, and just get by on religion. Stir up through love and good deeds. And it starts with love. Don't stop meeting together. Encourage. That is when I become what God wants me to be. I become more of what God wants. If I'm not a Christian and I draw near to Him and ask for salvation, and then I hold on because things aren't going to be perfect. A lot of people are always thinking, if I accept Christ, everything will be great. No, that's when you better hold on because things are going to get rough. But you have a hope worth holding on to. And then you live the life He calls you to do by stirring up love and good deeds. For those of you that are already Christians, same thing. It's not drawing to Him that first time, but it's drawing to Him every time. Every time you go to Him, first and foremost, desire to be in His presence. Don't make a long distance call to God. Too many times that's what we do. I'll shoot Him a text. I'll send Him an email. I'll make a long distance call. No, go into His presence. Spend time in His presence with a sincere heart and a sincere faith and give Him the desires of your heart. Cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. That's what He desires. Spend time in His presence. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for all that You do. Lord, that You love me enough. That's it, just enough. Because You knew I needed You. Father, I pray for each individual in this room, each individual maybe listening online. Lord, speak to us today in a way that only You can. Move among us as You desire. God, change me to what You want me to be. Lord, may You be glorified and honored. May we seek to honor Your kingdom. In Your name we pray. Amen.